He really loves you. He really loves you. That's the start. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You delight him. He sings over you. He knows you. He loves you. He loves you. Father, I pray that you would right now increase our ability through all our history to receive love from you. I pray, Father, you would help me to deliver this with love. I pray we are going to need this, so minister to yourself, put your hands on your head. Father, I pray that you would increase the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have in our minds. Put your hands on your gut. Lord Jesus, I pray you would increase the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have in our guts. Put your hands on your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would increase the spirit of wisdom and revelation for our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. Just to let you know, we will be stopping at 11 o'clock and having some time to remember and also some time to pray, to pray for peace. And actually, part of what we're looking at today will equip you even more to be able to do that for the second part. So someone, if I have getting close to 11 o'clock, you don't think I'm stopping, can someone go, oh, it's nearly 11 o'clock. Okay, right. Hi, my name's Andrew. I have, for those of you who weren't in the seminar yesterday, I have been a youth worker for 20 years. And after 20 years of putting chairs out and not having a weekend, I said, okay, Lord, I'd like to do something else. Is there any chance I could work for you and do it 9 to 5 on slightly easier hours? And he said, yes. He said, yes, you can. I said, I really don't want to become a church leader. That's not my plan in life. I wasn't doing youth work to spring into something like that. So what do I do? And so I spent a year trying to work out what to do. And I went over to Bethel because I'd got to know them through the amazing transformation and healing of my daughter in the womb. But maybe a bit more of that later on. And he said, I'd like you to run, set up the School of Supernatural Ministry in London. And I said, no. I don't want to do it. I don't want to use somebody else's teaching. I want to do my own stuff. I want to become an itinerant minister. He said, no, I really want you to do that. And I said, but I don't know anybody. I'm not part of the Christian mafia. I don't have a Christian family of heritage or anything like that. I don't know anyone. How's I going to do this? He said, well, I don't even want you to go and run it in a church. I want you to run it for the churches. Well, that's like, I've got no money. He said, it's okay. I'm going to provide a building for you. It will have glass down one side, and you will overlook a broadcaster. So I came back, spent a bit more time checking out with people that I wasn't mad, and they said, no, okay, we feel this is not too mad, off you go. So I went around visiting lots of church leaders, and every church leader said, great idea, fantastic, we're not giving you any money, and you can't use our building. It's like, okay, we'll just carry on following, until I found one guy who said, I haven't got any money. I said, I really wasn't asking for money, I just wanted to see if it was okay with you that we did this. He said, it's a great idea, come and use our building. And the building had glass on one side, and we overlooked Channel 4. I may share some stories about Channel 4 if we get time later on. So this is the plan for this morning. I'm going to talk about, start off with, what's not good. And by the way, I really love feedback. I love good feedback and bad feedback. So please, I really mean this, come and share anything you disagree with me on, because you will be very loved in that process. If you come to me and say, I'm not so sure about this, Andrew, the first thing I'm going to say is, I thank you so much for coming to share what your thoughts are. I'm really open to listen. The reason that's important is because how we relate to one another in disagreement is key for how we should be doing church well, how we should be demonstrating the kingdom. And I'll be talking about more of that later on this afternoon. So, disagreement is great. I have this little motto, which drives people nuts, which basically says, conflict handled well brings greater intimacy. So bring on your conflict after this talk, because I will have an awesome opportunity to love you and know you better. Okay. We have to be able to have different opinions and still love one another. Otherwise, the kingdom doesn't move forward, because no one will take a risk, because no one could be creative. Anyway, that's the talk this afternoon. Anyway. So, there is a discipleship treasure chest for us all. But where we've got to is not good. So I'm going to talk about what's not good. And it's going to get a bit gloomy. So hold into there because there's some good stuff at the end. We're going to finish with setting you up for an adventure of your life. I promise you, he is going to give you something today that is glorious. And something that will radically change you, your family, where you live, and this country. I promise you. So what is the state of discipleship today? I may cry a bit, because I feel this sadness over lots of this. I find lots of Christians. I've been discipling for 30 years, so I've been there myself. I find lots of Christians who are stuck between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so this is how it works. I come to Alpha, I get saved. There's nothing really happens after Alpha. Someone mentions I must join a home group, so I feel that's the next step for me to do. The home group's sort of nice because they do food and people get to know me, but there's no real plan of anything that goes on. So I get dropped. So I think, well, they talk about discipleship and they talk about me growing. So I sort of try to learn and do it myself. And I ask a few questions, but that's not really what the church is doing because they've got a program of doing something else. Or they're just doing another Alpha. So I feel quite dropped afterwards. And all they talk about at church is that when I come, they say, well, don't you know Jesus died on the cross for you? And if you could just come to the front, if you've got stuff you want to get sorted out, then we'll pray for you. And once we pray for you, then you'll know that Jesus died for you and you'll have a good life. And then I sit in prayer meetings, and this is how the prayer meetings go. By the way, none of that is incorrect. That's all good stuff. But that's all we seem to do in a lot of our churches. So this is how a lot of prayer meetings go. Everyone who wants to pray comes a bit early and they pray and they go, oh, the people coming today, they are a mess. They are hurting. They're in trouble. They've got difficulties. And all our language is, our expectation is that people have had a rough week and it's okay because we, Save It, Fix It Christians, are going to build a spiritual mountain of the week on our Sunday morning service. And we're going to have great coffee and amazing worship because our expectation is that no one has really had any connection with God. And it's okay because I'm the vicar and I'm the one who's paid to have a relationship with God. And therefore, we set the expectation in the people, it's all right. I know I'm feeling not really doing very well with Jesus, but the guy we pay is. And so I'm waiting for my Sunday morning 30-minute, three-point talk with a bit of humour at the beginning so that I can get my little fix of truth for the week. And that becomes our expectation. And then we sit in our staff meetings, I've been in them, and we go, oh, we don't think that people are really serious about God. And we haven't got anyone volunteering for their kids' work. And we don't see the real fruit of what's happening in their lives. Must because we're not training you. We're not discipling you. We're not giving you strength and tools. We are repeating a pattern where the expectation for lots of people, unless you press into it yourself and you've got the strength of character yourself to go and push in and learn and grow, which means you just end up conference hopping because your church at home isn't doing it. And so you read more books and then you get into the I'm sorry, I know I'm pushing lots of buttons here, but I did ask the Lord to help me do this out of love. But you start reading lots of books, and then this thought comes, aha, I've twigged it. If I'm going to get to be discipled, I have to do it, and it's about me reading. It's about me knowing more things. Now, the problem with that is that our entire Western way of teaching is based in Greek thinking, which basically tells the lie that if you know more, you will be successful. I have not written a book, sorry. For all those who have written a book, I'm very jealous. I mean, like, I'm really proud of you. Well done for writing that out. It's amazing. It's good to have a resource to give away. But I find Christian bookshops to be some of the most dismal places spiritually to be. Because people are going there to look for answers when actually, and you're running to the end to give you a slight little heads up of where we're going, you have the answer inside you because you have him inside you. And so what we do is we talk about getting to know him, but we don't actually disciple you in knowing him. And I don't want anyone to be where Jesus says, yes, but I didn't know you. Everything we should be is about getting to know him. We become truth junkies. I just need more truth. Stuff isn't working. So let's find out. Again, I'm pushing buttons here, I know. But let's find out where stuff is working. Oh, that church over there, that's great. They've seen 400 people give their lives to Jesus. What did they do? If we copy what they do, then we will get the same results. And so we have a Christianity of mimicking one another. And that wasn't his plan. He put you where you are in your circumstance because he speaks to you and your creativity and your gifting with other people, more on that this afternoon, will be have fresh manna from heaven for your situation. And that will work. And so when we copy other things, occasionally we'll get some success. And we're so starved of what success looks like that we'll say, great, we've had four people give their lives to Jesus. Hooray, we're doing it. But we're missing the fact there was so much more that he has for us to do. Because there's so much more he has placed inside you. We have been hiding truth from people for ages. They didn't want to put the Bible in English because the priestly sect didn't want people to be able to understand it for themselves. We are still doing the same thing today. Intellectual offence robs us of being able to see God's presence and glory come. So because it's all about truth, I do this. I sit in sermons and I go, I like that point. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I don't like that point. That wasn't very good. And that's my focus. My focus. Some of you will be doing it to me now. Some of you will be going, well, I'm not sure whether this is right. Because we've got this thing is that I'm not going to let something come in unless I know it's completely true. Truth has become the grid by everything goes through. And so have you noticed when you're meeting new Christians, you'll do the sort of, I don't know where your truth level is. And what do you think about baptism? And then you go, oh, I'll come close to you if we agree on stuff, if we have the same truth. But if you have a slightly different truth, ooh, let's stay away. That's not the kingdom. Each one of you is an individual, I believe. So you're going to have a slightly different version of truth. We need to be close, not to push one another away. Truth is significantly important. But it's truth that's activated. Truth that's activated that brings us closer into relationship, intimacy, dare I say, encounter with him. So we have to stop, I believe, doing this. Or lack of doing this. We drop people. We get all excited if somebody gets saved. But there's part of me now what hears when stories of people get, and we need to keep doing that, and that's important, and all the rest of it. We really do. But there's part of me just sadly, from experience, have this little sadness in my heart that goes, great, 30 people get saved, all coming to church, but we're going to drop them. We're not going to disciple them. It's the vicar's job. It's the home leader's job. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a community to do that. No wonder people leave church. Often when people do start speaking up and asking questions, they're seen as difficult or troublemakers. And so rather than drawing them closer, which is what we should be doing when people are asking questions, because that shows they've got a brain, which is good, because you're designed to think, to have your own thoughts. We say they're trouble, and then we do a really nasty thing, which is we turn off our love towards them. Some of you won't know what that's like because you've experienced it, when suddenly no one really connects with you and you're not invited to stuff and you can't work out what's going on. But all that does is just put ourselves in jail. Because we don't know what we've done. But we know that something's changed in the relationship between the leader or the people around us and us. And so we make up our own, oh, it must be because I'm not spiritual enough, or it must be because I don't know anyone, or because I wasn't giving you much, or because I'm... And then you make up your own prison. And the enemy's laughing his head off. Excellent. I got them to focus on themselves. More of that later. So I just wanted to say, I'm a leader, so I'm responsible as well for this mess. So I wanted to say, I'm so sorry. I want to try and look as many of you in the eyes as I can. And I want to say, I'm so sorry that we dropped you. I'm so sorry that we didn't spend the time investing into you when you were asking for it. I'm really sorry that we didn't think about your growth and how to mature you. I'm sorry if we neglected you, if we made you feel like you weren't wanted or part of whatever's going on. I'm sorry where we had favourites and you weren't part of that group. And so you concluded somehow you were missing something. I'm sorry for how we've isolated and withdrawn from you. And I pray that you would forgive us as leaders for that. And you would pray for us. We need help. We need help because we're struggling with the same things. We're struggling with our sense of knowing who we are and our identity. So we get our identity out of fixing people. We get our identity out of being the person who's expected to stand at the front and to give a lovely show for 2 hours in the morning. If we were secure in who we were, then we knew that we could, out of that outpouring of God's love for us, pour out to you so you could outpour to other people. There are three levels of failure of discipleship that some of you may have experienced, and I'm going to bring them. We'll get better, I promise. We'll go up a mountain later on. But there are three levels of failure of discipleship. This is going to be quite dark, I'm sorry, but I want to see you free from this, so we're going to go there. And we don't teach on these things. I've never heard anyone teaching them, so I'm just going to do it for you now. Is that all right? I'm just going to give that away as much as I can. So the first one is disappointment. That's the biggest challenge that we churches face. You will know where there's disappointments. Worship leaders, you'll know when there's disappointment because it's really tough. No one comes in and like, here we go! You know, by the way, worship isn't about warming you up. Sorry, it's not. You should be warm already. Worship's about, what a wonderful week I've had! Yes, Jesus! But often worship is trying to warm people up. And the reason we need warming up is because right here sits this heavy, for some of us, this heavy sense of disappointment. And disappointment can often come because we haven't been loved by our churches, but often then gets projected onto God because we don't see that thing changing or shifting. So we end up being disappointed with ourselves. That's a toughie because you have to forgive yourself. But if you don't know who you are and you don't have any strength inside of you about who God says you are, then you don't think you're worth forgiving. So you put yourself in jail. I've put myself in jail by not being able to forgive myself. It's a nightmare. It's hard to break out of. You're disappointed with the church. I hear that all the time. We have people coming to... I've become the old man, which is really funny, in an Anglican church that is starting to move in the spirit. And I know why I'm there, but it wouldn't be the church I'd choose to go to, but he's called me to be there and just love people and model and demonstrate. And I hear people all the time coming from other churches, and they're so battered and they're so hurt and they're so closed up and disappointment sits in their stomachs and it's weighty. And they try and generate their own energy to try and break out of it, but actually just go back to the disappointment again. And so they come to church sometimes expecting that things are going to change. Maybe the person at the front who's got the special power will be able to touch them. Maybe the person will call out their name and give them the prophetic word. And so that does happen in some places, which is good. And so that person feels amazing. But everyone else around them goes, oh, I didn't get called out. My name didn't get called. I'm conscious of time. Where should most people get healed in church? I'm going down a rabbit hole here, forgive me. Where should most people get healed in church? Where we leave it? We leave it at the end. Why? Because we need to warm up with the worship. We need to have some truth, because we don't have any truth from the anointed man. And then in some huge crescendo at the end of the meeting, if you're bold enough or someone speaks the word out, then you will come forward and somehow some magical vortex of healing will descend upon you and you will get healed. Okay? I say rubbish. And I know I'm offending you, but rubbish. People should get healed at the welcome. Why? Because they come in and they say, first of all, I am sick. I am hurting. I have this problem. Because their expectation is when they are with the body of Christ, that the body of Christ carries what they need for their healing and their freedom. And so you are confidently bold enough, as soon as you step into the place, say, help me. If you're not, the welcome team, who should have the most prophetic gift in the entire building, are x-ray scanning you to work out what's wrong. And that's what I do in my church. I come out of the prayer meeting because, to be honest, they're just talking a load of death over people. And I stand at the welcome and I scan people and go, you've got back problems, haven't you? Yes, how do you know? Let's just get sorted out right now. And so we do the healing as soon as we meet people. Oh dear. So, how do you deal with disappointment? I don't want to leave you just hanging on that. Okay, disappointment's nasty. It sits here. It will start to actually give you sickness. A lot of people's sickness is because they've got disappointments there. And when you're disappointed with God, you're in a real mess. Because everyone else is saying, he's wonderful, he's perfect, he's lovely. I'm really angry with him because that thing didn't happen. And so you conclude, I've done this, you conclude, I can't go to God because he's perfect and good, but I'm really pissed off with him. I'm sorry, I'm going to swear a bit because actually swearing is part of the solution. I'm really pissed off with you, God. I'm really pissed off that didn't happen. You said you were going to be there for me. My expectations were high and it never worked through. But I can't go to you because you're perfect. What I feel I need to do is to forgive you, but how do I do that when you've done nothing wrong? So we get caught in this disappointment. For those of you who are leaders, who often might think, why is there no spark in the people that I'm leading? Don't drum them up. Teach them about how to deal with disappointment. And it's very simple. Jesus stands in front of you. He smiles. He says, I'll take that, please. He puts his hands out. And you say to the person, it's time for you to disown your disappointment. It's not your label. It's not who you are. It's not your future. It's not what he's given you. You have to give it up. You need to put it into his hands. So right now, just imagine Jesus sitting in front of you. His hands are open. Do this now. Just do it now. Take any disappointment you've got. Could be for a long time. It's not like we don't need to spend hours of prayer ministry trying to drag out from you everything that's gone on. If you've got disappointment, you know it. So just take that disappointment right now, put it into your hand, say goodbye to it because you're not having it back. Say to it, you're not part of who I am, and put it into his hands. Now watch what he does. He smiles at you and then he whisks it away very quickly so you can't pick it up again. And then Jesus, I pray, would you come and give us what you are giving in return for what we've given you in disappointment. I pray you would come right now and give the gifts that you have for individuals. Hope, freedom, joy, 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 peace. We've got two more to look through. but we're going to do that after this time. One thing I just wanted to say, we're going to pray for peace. How do we do that? Well, part of you really coming to terms with who God says you are is you are not here on earth. You are with him. Letting the cat out of the bag, that's what we're going to do at the end of my talk. Show you where you are with him. You are going to meet him face to face. He's going to disciple you. Just to warm you up for that. So when we pray for big things, the BBC and everyone else loves to put tons of fear over us. We are not, this is not our location, that is. So when we pray from that location. I don't feel like I'm really strong enough and powerful enough to move things that's happening in the Middle East or in Russia or in Ukraine. No, you don't, but you're not meant to. All you're meant to do is give a command. And then the angels of heaven go and do that. I've been moving angels around Ukraine for the last 2 years. I do it using Google Maps and Google Streets, and everywhere I've set up an angel, the Russians can't go in. That's just a little me, nothing special. I just like had fun. I thought, oh, what happens if I get onto Google Maps and just say, I just declare no Russians can come in this place, and I release an angel over it. And I keep looking at the map going, well, this town doesn't seem to be taken. What's going on? So when we come to pray in a minute, that's where we're praying from. It's just a word of command. I'm going through my things I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you lots of good chocolate in a minute. Don't worry. One of the good bits of chocolate I want to give you is that we often pray until we see a result and think that's how God's answered our prayer. Rubbish. That's not us trusting in his character. We need to ask the Lord when we can stop praying. We think we stop praying when we see the result. Actually, we stop praying when he says it's done. I'm going to hand over to Richard right now, and I'll be back afterwards.
Thanks, Andrew. Very good. Yes, I agree. Yes, we're going to have a 2 minute silence in a moment on the hour, about 3 minutes' time. I just thought I'd let you give a little bit of history about the 2 minute silence. And many of you may know this already, but the original 2 minute silence was invented in 1919, the first year after the First World War's armistice signing on the 11th of November 1918. And it was invented by a guy called Sir Percy Fitzpatrick, who was a South African statesman. He was in the government in South Africa. And he was like us. He was a born-again Christian, this guy, Sir Percy. And he wrote to the king, King George, because a lot of people have been saying, we need to remember the dead, the glorious dead in 1919, and have a minute's silence to think about the glorious dead. And he wrote to the king and said, no, that's not right. We need to, yes, remember the sacrifice of our loved ones who've died in the First World War, and have a minute to do that. But we need to have a second minute where we pray for Jesus' kingdom to come. And he quoted the scripture of turning your swords into plowshares. You know that one? And he basically got the ear of the king, and the king agreed and said, yes, I thank you so much. We're going to do that. We're going to have a 2 minute silence. So the first minute is indeed to remember our loved ones who've died. And for us as Christians, we can just thank God for our loved ones who've died in faith and who are now with him in paradise, who we're going to see again, you know? First minute. Second minute, we pray for his kingdom to come, as we've been doing at this conference. And pray for peace, like Andrew was suggesting. We pray for peace. We pray that the Lord's rule and reign, which is going to be the ultimate peace forever, of course, is Jesus' kingdom. We can pray in that second minute privately for that. So should we do that? That's our 2 minute silence. Let's do our own private prayers in those 2 minutes of silence. And at the end, I might just lead a short prayer when we finish together. So if my watch is behaving itself. This should be about the right minute to start. So we'll start now. We have our 2 minute silence.
Once you've given it all to Jesus, then you need to do the thing which we often don't like doing, but it's significantly important. We need to forgive. Forgiveness is never really a thing that you feel like doing. But as I'll talk about in the last part of this week, this last session, lots of things in the kingdom are about a choice. So we choose to do it because we know it's the right thing. And then the benefit of it comes afterwards. When you choose to forgive people who've disappointed you, hey, especially leaders like me, then you release us from any judgment that you have. And you enable us to actually be the people we're meant to be. So once you deal with the disappointment, you've given it to him, it's no longer part of who you are, it's easier to forgive and do it. And if you want to know whether you've forgiven or not, just see how well you can bless them. If your blessing is, Lord, bless them, maybe there's a bit more forgiveness needs to happen. If you can really go to town, over the top, then really bless them. Okay, so the first failure of discipleship is we leave people with disappointment. Here's the next one. This one's really painful. Sorry. So the next one is comparison. And comparison completely robs us. It robs us so much. As a leader, you'll be looking at other leaders going, oh, I'm not like them. I don't hear as clearly as Simon Baddeley. I can't seem to lead worship as amazing as Steve. We spend our whole time looking at how we are doing compared to the people around us. In this whole state of where discipleship is, the Lord said to me, well, what are you going to do about it, Andrew? I said, well, I'll talk about it. He said, well, that's one thing, but what are you going to do about it? I said, okay, well, I run Bethel's discipleship training course. I think it's some of the best discipleship material training out there. And he said, I'd like you to stop running it with groups of people and do it with individuals. Well, that doesn't work financially, Lord. It doesn't matter, he said. This is what you're going to do. He has given me down. This is what I'm doing. I'll ask you what you're going to do in a minute. So this is what I'm doing. And I've got this bank of material. And he said, right, you have lots of half hours in your week. Okay, what do I do with my half hours? You give them to people. And so there are a group of four ladies who live in the High Wycombe area who had been part of our prophetic community called Eagle's Nest. And we mentioned about this new thing we're doing called Grow. And they said, we're going to come. So I did a little bit of a chat with them. And the Lord very clearly said, take them on as a group of four, but they've got to stop comparing themselves to one another. Because all the chat before they started the course was, well, I know that she could do it, but I'm really not as good at hearing the Lord as she is. And I know this. So I said to them, I'm really happy to do this for you, but you guys have got to stop comparing yourself to one another. And all four of them on the Zoom call were like rabbits caught in the headlight of a steaming truck coming in. And they all started to go, I've been doing that for 15, 20 years. We have been comparing ourselves to one another. And this whole thing just realised that they had held each other down because they were just comparing one another. Comparison limits growth. How we are doing compared to each other, it reinforces the lie that you do not have. Because what has that person done? So people will often say to me, because they sort of twig that I hear the Lord, which is interesting because we all should be hearing the Lord, but there we go. And then they say, and how did you learn to do this? And I said, you don't want to learn how I did it because it took a long time and it was painful. And there were lots of nights out on the streets by myself walking up to gangs of kids and saying, would you like to feel the fire of God in your hands? And seeing all sorts of amazing stuff come through. And I don't think you want to go through that. Anyway, don't copy me. You can have what I have because I'm talking to you right now. That will come in the second talk. So we look at what other people are doing and we try and twig out what was happening to them rather than celebrating them. We have this thing where we There's two bits of language we use a lot, and I got really caught up by the Lord on this about a year ago, and this one's a bit painful too. So one day I was sitting with him, and he said, "Andrew, you seem to use the word 'used' referring to me a lot. Oh, the Lord used me today. I'm so grateful that I was used by the Lord." And he said, "The problem with that is," he said, "let me ask you a question." It's always dangerous when he asks questions. He said, "Do you use your son?" I said, "No, I don't use him. So why do you use that language with me?" "Oh, but Lord, I'm just trying to follow your path. I love it when you use me." Oh, isn't that doesn't, that's not very nice. Well, I love it if I used Gordon. I mean, it doesn't feel very loved. You've been used. So why do we put it onto him? It's because we feel that some sense of worth and identity is based because we have been used by him. But that doesn't at all talk about the true reality of your relational connection with him, which he's your daughter and he's your son. And he doesn't use you. Otherwise, we're just like, "I am the robot. Please tell me, do I go left? Do I go right? I do not have a brain. But Lord, I just need to follow your path." When really he's saying, "Hey, you've got creativity. You have a brain, you think, you dream, you have desires. Guess what? I put them inside you. I would like to partner with you with them. Oh, but no, just follow the path for me." And then comparison comes in the way and we go, "Oh, well, God's using that person. So let's find out what programming they've done so I can copy that so that I can get the same success in my life." And it's deeply unrelational and it's not how he's signed us to connect with him. We feel that we need to have faith for something. "Oh, Lord, I shall go off and get faith. Be back in a sec." Here I am, reading, studying, praying, fasting, doing all the things that I need to be able to generate faith. "Here you go, Lord, here's my homework." No. You don't have faith for something. Excellent. You don't have faith for what's happening in your place. You're in the perfect place to be. Because faith isn't something that you have to generate. Faith is a gift from him. All you have to do to get faith is to ask. "I don't have faith for this, Lord," is a perfect place to be. Because guess what? You are putting yourself in relationship with him to rely on him. I talked about this yesterday, so I'll repeat it for those that weren't in the seminar. Everything we do in life will come down to believing one of two lies about a lie about him, that he's not good enough, or he can't do it, or he's not there and he doesn't love me, or a lie about ourselves. And therefore, to put that positively, if you want to have success in life, you press into knowing more of who he is and more of how he sees you. And you start agreeing with who he says you are. When you compare yourselves to other people, you're trying to agree with what somebody else's life, not who he says about who you are. And there are people in this room here who will have tried to be their brothers and sisters or be copies of their mums and dads or have had successful friends who've been amazing at hearing God or amazing at preaching, and you have been trapped in comparison with them in terms of who you are meant to be. Because you spent all your time and energy going, "But I am not like Steve, I'm not like Richard." I mean, there's only one. Two of them, probably a bit too much. Sorry, Richard. All of heaven and his creative hand needs you. We do not need 400 Richards. We need you. You, with a particular gifting, particular anointing, confidence, position, experience, love. We need you. You. And you get to have fun with him on the family business. So it's not about working harder, reading more. It's not about more. It's not about doing more. It's not about knowing more. Now, for those of you who are saying, "Oh, but I spend my entire life learning and growing," great. The Lord is not against intellect. It's very important. But as we're going to come in a minute, You are meant to take your intellect and sit with him and chat about it, not look to other human beings to find intellect from them. If you are an intellectual, praise God, we need you. We need you to have wisdom and understanding so you can sit with him and get that. Don't let just the famous people up the front who've written books do it. It's for you, because that's you comparing yourself to them. I did it with Bill Johnson. Wow, what an amazing guy Bill is. He speaks brilliantly. There is no way, I hear it in my voice, there's no way that I could ever be like Bill. And Bill is uniquely Bill. And you listen to him and you think, oh my word, somebody is trying to stuff me with fruitcake right now. And the Lord said, well, how do you think he does it? Well, it's because he comes from a line of pastors and it's all in his DNA. No, he doesn't. He sits with me and I talk to him. I can do the same with you. So what I'm sharing here is just coming out of chatting with him. I'm no different to you. You have access to this. That's what I'm going to work through in a second with you. Okay, so comparison is not good. Just very gently, stop doing it. It won't give you any health. And if you need to do that whole thing of put it into Jesus' hands, say sorry, ask him to show you who you are, then that's what you need to do. And finally, the break big, if you've not been trapped by those two, you'll certainly be trapped by this one, which is introspection, thinking about ourselves. It stops us with our focus of bringing heaven to earth. And what introspection does is it overemphasizes your gift. Well, I could go and share about what happened on the streets, but I'm not going to, because what will people think of me? I've got testimonies of what's going on, but they're not as good as the testimonies that somebody else had, because it was just about a headache going and it wasn't about raising someone from the dead. So I won't share it because it was not as good as that. These are things that I've thought. I'm sure you guys have never have had any of that. But introspection is the enemy's tactic when you're gifted and talented and you know who you are to stop you being fully who you are. At the beginning of the seminar yesterday about the prophetic, I've really struggled with this, but this is part of dealing with my introspection. I can say, I hear the Lord really clearly. One of the church leaders that I'm discipling right now, in 4 weeks we're in with him, and he said, I stood in front of the church and this amazing thing happened, this healing happened, but I don't want to fear. I don't want to look like I know it all. I thought, why are you saying that? His focus is on how he is coming across to other people rather than who God says he is. His mind, my mind, is often, what are you thinking of me? Or what do I think you're thinking of me? And all that emotional energy is going into that, and rather than me living out my true life of who I am in him because of what he says I am. So we spend my whole time thinking of, well, maybe it's just me and I'm mad, but I think we do. We spend a lot of time thinking about what other people think of us. And it's a waste of space. When you know who you are, because he said to who you are, and you live that, guess what happens? Amazing. The world around you is crying out for sons and daughters of the King to know who they are. And not just know who they are, but to disciple people in knowing who they are. The world around us is a mess, not because of the demonic forces in the world, because yes, they are in play, but because his church doesn't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We're not playing our part. We're not leading with control. We don't want, you know, what happened in America with Trump and all the rest of it. It wasn't about getting Christians into places of power, but it was about us having God's influence into places. Rabbit trail coming. Forgive me if this causes issues, but I know that everyone is exercised right now with all that's happening with the LGBT+ and the Church of England and what's going on with that. Here's a really interesting perspective. I'm just going to drop this for you to think about. Lots of things I'm going to say next are for you to think about. They're not fully formed. Well, they are, but they're just the headlines for you to go away and enjoy and dig with the Lord. So 2 years ago, I felt the Lord say, it's time for you to call up the pastors of an LGBT+ church and go and have coffee with them, because I want you to learn to love them. I'm like, oh, I'm not doing this, Lord. This is not PC. No one else is doing this right now. He said, yeah, I want you to do it. So I called up these two guys. Well, one guy who's married to another guy, ordained Anglican vicar, and a lesbian, two leaders of the church, and we had coffee in in Black Sheep Coffee, which I thought was interesting, outside King's Cross. And I sat there and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm here, they're here. What do we do? He said, well, I want to do your thing. I was like, hi, I'd love to, can I just offer some words I had for you? So we weren't talking about the issue. We're just like, can I offer some words? Now, if you were in the seminar yesterday, if you want to hear words really accurately, and this is a discipleship moment, then you just need to learn to love well. Accuracy comes when you love well. So I find myself in the seconds that I have of like, I'm just about to share some words with them. That means I have to love them. Not love their what they're doing, but love them. So my heart goes out to them and I say, hey, look, it's going to sound strange. I get words for people. Can I share some messages I have for you? And so they say, yeah, okay. So the Lord spoke to both of them and they both burst into tears. And the guy said, I haven't had any prophetic words since I went to Soul Survivor when I was 15. He's in his mid-30s. And then I realised the prophetic, charismatic, supernatural part of the church completely left them. That they don't have his identity. They've had no teaching on hearing God's voice and knowing his identity. And so could it be that it's our fault? That we need to actually step up and speak God's identity? Now, I know it's complex and I know there's lots of political bits and pieces in there. But I think there's part of us that maybe we need to repent of our withdrawing away from people. And I just put it out there. Just encourage you. Maybe find your local LGBT plus church and off to have a coffee with them and love them. Now, I don't know what's happened with them. We offered to do some training on the prophetic for them. And they said, well, we'll do it, but you have to have a statement in your, and all the political, you know, political stuff started coming out. And we were like, well, we just wanted to come and love you guys and do that, but we weren't prepared to have, you know, and we believe this all the statement of what we were doing. So there is right and wrong in this, and I'm not saying that that's a tricky issue and it needs to be worked through and there needs to be a stand made. But in the midst of that, identity is what we can do because we can hear him, what he says over they are. If you have family members who are struggling with this, you are in the perfect place to speak God's identity into them. Don't make it about their identity, make it about who they are. Because as you do that, write to them. Call them up. I was thinking about you today and I felt God wanted to say this for you. As you do that, he will come through your words and establish identity into them. And so all that they're scrabbling around with, trying to work out who they are and how they can be, suddenly will have that spiritual element which they are missing right now because you have offered and given loving prophetic words from the throne them into them. And when the Lord speaks, what happens? His voice does not come back void. I would love to hear, whenever we meet again, the fruit of doing that. I have faith that that will do some amazing things because I see the faith of when I speak a word into people's lives and something changes and shifting. And so what if we were to speak words of identity, of love, of who they were into the people who are struggling with who they are? Maybe that would be a way forward. Rabbit trail over. So this introspection thing is basically this thing of, are your motives pure? Is the question that the enemy tries to work it through. People often give a testimony, or they're worried about doing it because they don't want to get the glory for themselves. It's Jesus' testimony anyway. And this introspection really, really kills this. It's as if the enemy gets you to change your focus. And if he can do that, he's won. We focus on ourselves rather than who our Father is and who he says we are. I mean this with a lot of love. It's just not about you. Yes, you are his touch point of heaven. His ability to love and to speak to the people in your community and to your church and to the people around. But how well you do that or not, it doesn't matter. Because you're there. He will flow through you. So we need to say goodbye to introspection and not partner with it. It would be like in a rugby team, sorry, It's painful rugby right now. But, you know, when someone, their passes are going down, someone looks away and misses the pass. That's what introspection does. One of the ladies that I'm discipling right now, there's loads of crazy people I'm discipling right now, but one of them came to us because another lady in her church had started to do this course with us, and she had seen the change in her. And this lady is the pastor's wife on the South Coast. And the first meeting I had with her, I said, "And how are you doing?" She said, "I hate the church. I don't want anything to do with Christians anymore. My kids aren't interested in God. I don't think I'm a leader, and it's just a load of rubbish." I said, "Okay, maybe this is good for you. I tell you what, I'll sit and have half an hour with you. I'll give you some things to think about and teaching each week, and then we'll meet for half an hour." And we've been doing that for 8 weeks. This is what happened last week with her. "Andrew, you said that I was royalty. I thought I would try that out. So I left my house and I looked up and I said, 'Okay, Lord, if I am royal, I am going to act in a royal way as I leave the house.'" So she left the house and I said, I started to bless left and right. I started to bless this house. I felt myself go to the school and I thought, this is what I should be praying for. So I prayed a blessing over the school, and my teenage child said to me, next to me, said, "What are you doing, Mum?" I said, "I'm praying for the school, for God to bless it." Teenage child, no faith in God at the moment, says, "Oh, can I do that with you?" Starts to do that. They start to pray together. They go into the playground. Some of the mums are there and they're sort of chatting, "How are you?" And the teenage daughter says, "Oh, my mum's been praying for, we would love to do that. Could we meet with you and pray for the school?" She talks to some people in the church. They say, "We've been praying for that school for 20 years. We were just looking for someone to gather us together to pray for that school." So they start praying for the school. One of the kids in the church starts getting really badly bullied in the school. And so the prayer team take it on for that to be moved and shifted. And the authorities in the school are not making anything happen and change. But because they are praying, and magically, overnight, the girls that were bullying, sort of text bullying this other particular girl, all came into school and said, "It was us. We've done it. We're really sorry." And because of their prayers, that all got fixed and sorted out. So anyway, last week, she's like, "This stuff really works." Like, "Yeah. I'm a leader. Yeah. I started to lead in my church. Yeah. How's that going?" "Well, I thought, I normally try to do this like other people do it, but that's not who I am. I did it how I did, how I should want to do it." So she led as she needed to lead, not copying anybody else, that comparison out of her system. So I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" So this is, that was a week ago. So last week, I said to her, I said, "Well, what's next?" She said, "Well, I feel a real passion to take this royalty stuff and to go into Hastings itself." I was like, "Okay, so what's the problem?" "Well, it's in the middle of that storm. You know the big storm that came through, the 102 mile an hour winds or whatever?" I said, "It's very stormy." This is 9 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you stand at the door and you speak a word over the storm, and if it stops, then you know you've got permission to walk into town." So she said to me last Wednesday, she said, "Well, I did that." And I said, "In Jesus' name, rain, stop." And instantly it stopped. But the wind was all over the place. And so I said, "What did you do then?" She said, "Well, if it worked for the rain, give a go on the wind." So I said, "In Jesus' name, wind, stop." And it stopped. So she started walking into town and just releasing God's blessing over what's going into town. She arrives at a jazz coffee bar. The Lord says, "This is your place of outreach." She goes in, she talks to the manager, she prays for the manager, she sits and have a coffee there, and God gives her vision for a completely new, different type of outreach in this coffee bar around music, which is part of her gifting and her love. And so a royal daughter of the King, who knows who she is, who knows her authority, simply walked out of her house, got confirmation of who she is, and now has got a new bit of ministry starting. The enemy's goal is to try and get you off your focus of who he is and off your focus of who he says you are. And our focus determines our productivity. What you focus on, you will become. So if you focus on the pain in your life, that's going to be there for some time. If you focus on the disappointment, if you focus on how you were badly treated by a church leader and you don't forgive and work through, it will be what you focus on. And then you'll have lots and lots of inner healing prayer ministry. And maybe you'll still focus on it afterwards because that's what you're focusing on. When you focus on who he says you are, guess what you become? Who he says you are. There are times when we have tough things happen in our lives and our focus leads. I got divorced 4 years ago. And I made some mistakes around all of that. And I tried hard and it didn't happen. But I ended up just feeling that I'd lost my permission from the Lord to do what I was doing. And so I set myself on a walk around London, on the circular walk, that if I were to do that walk of repentance about my life, then maybe he would, or maybe I just need to give it all to him within it. So I went my way around two legs of the talk. And then at the beginning of the third leg, the Lord said, I am going to show you that I love you and that my call in your life has not changed in the slightest. I'm like, okay, Lord, I just don't feel like that at all. So I'm walking along, and this gentleman comes walking down, and grey-haired gentleman with a dog, and the Lord says, just go and do what you do, go and pray for him. And so I stop him and say, excuse me, I don't think it's weird, I get weird words for you, is it all right if I pray for you? Yeah, that would be great. It's Jeremy Corbyn I'm praying for. And I get to pray a blessing over him and over his leadership. The next day, I get called by a conservative peer, and I'm sitting with him, who's a Christian, and said, I'm really struggling, church doesn't really help me or support me, can you help me? And so we pray for him, and I say something silly at the end of the thing, like, what are you going to next? And he says, well, I'm just going to a conference about the internet from Babbage is there, who designed the internet. I said, it's going to sound strange, but I saw the Lord giving you a chance to speak to him. And not Babbage, who's the guy who did the internet? Tim Berners-Lee, he was there, that's right. And so I said, I think the Lord's going to give you one-on-one time with him, and you're going to go ask him this question. What two things in the internet did not, that you had planned, didn't happen? He said, it's a big conference, that's not going to happen, but okay. 7 o'clock, he phones me up saying, okay, so I arrive, I got whisked into a one-to-one meeting with him where I wasn't expecting, and I'm sitting there going, well, Andrew had this word that I was going to meet with him, so I asked him the question. He said, what two things in the internet that you invented that you haven't seen yet? He said, how did you know there were two things? And that talks to them about faith and all the rest of it. And so this conservative peer, the next day, is in a... No, it's a long another story. I'll tell you about it sometime. Oh, all right. So he's in a debate. He's in a debate about abortion, and the Lord's, and he's noticing the bishops are voting for it. And he's like, this isn't right. I'm going to put who I am into action, because he was feeling so rubbish and useless, that I'm going to ask the Lord what to do. Did it for Andrew, he'll do it for me. And so he said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, go down to the floor of the House of Lords and just say the word Babel. So he did. He went down very quietly, went Babel, and went back to his seat again. And he said, everything collapsed around it. Everyone forgot what they were thinking. People would stand up and start arguments and they wouldn't know what they were saying. They lost all the confusion came. So much so the time ran out and they didn't vote on that particular part of the law. When we are introspective, it steals the God-born boldness that he has given you to do. I don't want you being bold because I'm bold. I want you to be bold because you are bold. And when you are introspective and thinking about yourself, that's not what your focus is. He says over you, you are mighty and powerful and royal and have authority. You're sitting there going, oh, do I need someone to pray me for that? No, you have it. Oh, I'm sorry, do you think you need your experience to back up what he says for it to be true for you? Or is it true for you because he said it? That is like, who is he? That's more of pressing into who he is. Because he said it, it will happen. I realise I could probably go way over time here, so do tell me to shut up. Okay, final thing. Now for some good stuff. This will be quick. Or maybe I'll do this later on. Oh, I'll just give you some chocolate. There we go. Okay, so these are the things that I've learnt. What I want to say to you is, what are you doing to disciple people? So I have this material, this teaching material, and I have lots of half hours in my week. And if there are church leaders or business leaders here who need discipling, and you've got no one to do it, I'll do it for you. I'll do it. I don't care how long it takes. I'll do it for you. If you can't find anyone, I'll do it for you. But I don't want you to tell anyone else that's what I'm doing. Otherwise, I'll be inundated. But find somebody. Find someone to disciple you and disciple somebody else. You've got wisdom and experience, so use it to help somebody else. You may think you are sitting in the back of church going, oh, I've done all this stuff and I feel so useless and it's all about the young people. Find someone younger than you or earlier, younger in the faith than you, and say, would you like to have a coffee? They'll be like, oh, someone's asked to connect with me. That's amazing. So when in coffee, how's it going with God? Is there something I could be praying for you for? Here's a little thought for you to share. If you've got some teaching experience, here's something for you to think about. Always have a way that they can activate the truth that they're learning, not just learning more, because they'll just be repeating the same mess. What are you going to do differently about that? We're designed to disciple each other. It's about being a mum and dad, and lots of us need mums and dads. I talked about this in Holland to a bunch of 100 pastors. And I said to the guy running it, I said, do you trust me? He goes, well, we've trusted you with lots of other stuff that we're not interested in. I will trust you with this. I said, how many of you here would like to have a spiritual mum and dad? And I was shocked. 80% of people put their hand in the air. These are pastors, long-term pastors, who've never had anyone come alongside them and say, I'd love to stand with you, hold you up, tell what's going on. Well done. You're doing a great job. Any troubles you've got, let me hold your hands up with it. That's really heart of discipling. And then I said, anyone in the room got a heart to parent people? I know about 20 people put their hands up. I said, those of you who would like a spiritual mum and dad, put your hands up. Parents, who you are, go and find someone and ask them. Ask them if you can invest in their lives. There are people who you know who need investing. Even if you've not had investing, you can do it. And by the way, as you disciple, as I am finding myself, you are going to learn an awful lot about who he is and who he says you are. So initiate. That's loving people. Initiate. Get out of any fear of man you have. Get out of any lies that you believe that you're not good and you're useless and you're past it and all the rest of it. And initiate. And wouldn't it be great if the people in our church said, I've had four people asking to disciple me this week. Brilliant. Then they'll get four sets of lovely wisdom and truth and experience that will help them grow and develop. I'll leave the rest of this till later and come to the really good stuff now. There's one other way that we get discipled, and that's not via one another. In Ephesians 2:4-7, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. And here we go. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might know the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You positionally are seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. That is more real than where we are right now. 20 years ago, I was on a boat with two other church teams and a guy called Jeff Jansen from America, God bless America, came and said, Ephesians 2:6, God raised you up with Christ and seated you in heavenly realms. Tell me about that, what that's like in your life. And all of us went, oh, well, sometime in the future we will see him in heavenly places. And yes, that's obviously what it's about, what we are. He said, no, that's supposed to be a reality for you. How many of you would like to go and meet Jesus face to face? And so we all went, yeah. Okay, how do we do this? And so he said, right, what are you going to do? And I'm going to teach you how to do this, because in a minute, you are all going to be lit. I'm going to... I don't quite got the words for this. I used to say, I'm going to lift you all up into where heaven is, so you are going to see Jesus face to face. I don't think heaven is up there. I think it's all around. So it's not, I don't quite get the words for it. But anyway, we are going to very shortly have, you are going to see him face to face, and you are going to see him smiling on you. And there are a few of you who are going to struggle with that. And I normally say, if you're struggling with that, come to the front and I'll help you. But there's too many of you. So what I'm going to do is, I say, teach you how to do this. I'm going to teach you how to lead others to do it as well. Okay? We're all in this together. It's fun. Oh. So, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's past tense. Have been raised. Not are in the process of being raised. Not if I'm good enough, maybe I'll be raised. Maybe if I'm a pastor, I'll be raised. Maybe if I've done the training up. No, you have been raised with him. When that happened with me, he held my hands. And this was the slightly interesting bit. He just asked me what was going on. So he said, Andrew, what are you seeing? I said, well, I feel like I've been lifted up and I'm on a column and there's fire behind me. And I'm looking down in my imagination. By the way, imagination is how God speaks to you mostly. So, by the way, we did this yesterday, just a little check. You have everything you need to hear God speak to you. And I'll just prove it right now. Close your eyes. Imagine a banana. Can you see the banana? What colour is it? Does it have any brown spots? Some of you will yes, some of you no. Okay, you can stop now. You have everything you need to hear God speak to you because you have an imagination. When you gave your life to Christ, he gave you the mind of Christ. So you have the mind of Christ to speak to you right now. And he has all of his being is to love you, to meet with you, to see how his expression is over you, how much he cares for you, how much he smiles and he's so proud of you. That's his intention. So when little old you says, okay, Jesus, show me where I'm seated with you, all of heaven is like, yes, at last, I get time with him. I get time with her. So I'm sitting on this thing and I say to Jeff, he says, what are you seeing? So I'm seeing this. I see this white city in front of me. He said, okay, I'm just going to ask Jesus to take you to where he is. So I feel myself flying off this thing into this building, large building, and there's a throne room and there he is in front of me. And I said, I see Jesus in front of me. He said, what does he look like? Now, the reason he asked that is because for some people, they struggle to see the face of Jesus. And that's a sign that some things need to get sorted out. Or they see an angry Jesus. And that's not who he is. So if they see an angry Jesus, then it's time to say, hey, let's just pray and sort some stuff out. Because that's not who he is. And so I was like, wow, he's smiling at me. He's loving me. He said, great, I'm just going to leave you in that place. So I was just there for about 15, 20 minutes, just like, wow. And then we had to go. And I got on my bike and I cycled home and I sat on the bed and said, do it again. And then we did the whole thing again, back into the, up from the thing, into the throne room and meeting with Jesus. And so for 6 months, all I did was just sit in front of him and he just loved me. And sometimes I'd fall asleep and I'd feel really guilty at falling asleep. I said, no, that was the best bit. Your brain was off. I was working on your spirit. Oh, and by the way, real discipleship is not our knowledge, it's our spirits maturing. When the ladies were waving banners yesterday, they're released, they're working from their spirits. That's maturity. Not our intellect, not our clever programs, but our spirits leading us. Leading our intellect, leading our minds, but our spirits leading. So for 6 months he loved me, and then after 6 months I arrived in with him and there was a table and chairs and all the, this is mine by the way, so don't nick it. He will meet with you the way he meets with you. And so on the table, there were swords and rings and armour and all the rest of it. And I was, oh, Jesus, this is great. I get to coronate you. He said, no, this is not for me. This is for you. I said, great, where do we start? He said, here's some white gloves. Okay, so I put these white gloves. And he loves to chat, so you talk it through with him. So what do these mean? He loves questions. So what do these mean? This is humility, Andrew. Oh, right, humility, that's probably a good thing. And so for a couple of weeks, I would just sit holding these white gloves in his presence, and he sort of melted humility into me. And then he gave up the rings, and each ring had particular inscriptions and jewels and stuff that meant things to me. And over the next 6 months, he just spoke who I was to him. Now, I love prophecy. I think it's good. But it's chicken feed compared to Jesus himself telling you who he sees you are. Because no matter what any of you think of me or how any of you ever treat me, he said, I know who I am because of who he said I am. So, and then he said, "Go! I want you to go to the. I want you to go to where the crown jewels are." So I'm standing in front of the crown jewels. He said, "Go to this particular cabinet." So I stand there. Power of God comes on me. Ah! Japanese tourist. I was like, "What is going on?" And I look at the cabinet, and it's where the anointing oil is in the coronation service. I was like, "I am now anointing you for what I have for you to do in life." I was like, "Okay, Lord, that's fine." And then I said, "I want you to go to the Westminster Abbey where the coronations happen, and I'll go to that." And I'm standing there. Power comes on me again, and everyone, "What's going on with her?" And it's like, "And now that's done." He says, "You know who you are. I've anointed you. You know that you're royalty." And so there are practical things and steps that he has for you. Oh, there is so much more to talk about this, but I promise you there's an adventure. I have led hundreds of people on Zoom, teenagers, up into heaven. Some people really struggle. That's okay. You just help them. What are you seeing? Here's the thing you need to learn. If someone's really struggling, he'll take you with them. So this is my little procedure. He'll maybe show you your procedure because you're completely unique in the way that you operate. So when people are struggling, and I had this, we did this with young people, and we'd had a big beanbag fight. They were all sweaty and smelly like teenagers are, and we were going to do this intimacy thing. I thought, this really isn't going to work. And all 40 of them were up in heaven for an hour just meeting with him. One girl put her feet in. She said, "I'm putting my feet in the water, and my real feet started heating up." Anyway, so one of the lads really struggled. He says, "All right, Jonathan, I'll go with you." So I've learned to say, "Okay, Lord, what are we standing on?" So in my imagination, I am like, I can see him in front of me. And I said, "Oh, we're standing on a stair. Can you see that?" And he goes, "Oh, yes, I can." "Okay, we'll climb the stairs." And so he starts climbing the stairs. And what's happening next? I see a door in front of me. "Oh, why don't you go through the door?" "Oh, I'm in a library." "Oh, Jesus is pulling a book off the library. What's the book about?" "It's about my life." And Jesus starts turning the pages and reading to him about who his life is. And I was like, "I'll just leave you with there, Jonathan. That's fine. Off you sorted." So I'm sharing that with you because that's how he's taught me to how to help people who are stuck. Go with them. One lady, I have tried this out in a filling station, down on filling station. Thank you very much. And one lady came to me at the end of that time. So it's his filling station tried. Yes, that's fine. So one lady came to me at the end and said, "I can't see anything. I really want to see God. I can't see anything." It's okay. So Jesus, show us what is beneath our feet. And we both were sitting on a branch. I said, "Oh, yeah, I can see a branch. I'm sitting on a branch." And then I said, "Well, look up. And there's Jesus in front of you." And then she connected with him, saw him, and then she burst into tears because he was just loving her. Okay, that's what we're going to do now. Okay, so this is not complicated. You can just sit, stand, whatever you want to do. There's no particular procedure about it. But I just want to encourage you, putting your head up because that's where you are seated with him is high. Put your hands out in front of you and I'm just going to pray. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we are significant and valued and important, and you have created us primarily for relationship. We are not created to do. We are not created for ministry. We are created to be known and to be loved. You have put in us a desire for intimacy. Into us you see, and you love, and you accept, and you pour in. So I pray right now, would you lift every person here, every royal son and daughter here, into where they really are with you in the heavenly realms. I pray, Lord, you would reveal what your face is looking towards them. Would you show them what your expression is towards them. For those that are struggling right now, it's okay. He'll do it. For those who are not seeing anything, I ask the Lord would just show you what you're standing on in your imagination. And then look up and say, Jesus, bring me to you. Some of you, he's just going to look at and you're just going to see him smiling and delighting in you. Some of you, he will take to the music room of heaven and sing over you. Some of you, he's inviting to dance and he's going to hold you and spin you around. Some of you, he's going to take into the libraries of heaven and say, would you like to learn physics with me? What can I teach you? Some of you are going into the blueprint room of heaven. Some of you are going into the armament of heaven, and he's going to equip you. But before you go do all of that, just let him look at you, smile over you, and affirm that you are loved. 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 You are seen. You are heard. You are amazing. You are gifted. You are wanted. You are wanted. You are wanted. You are wanted. I feel we've really run over time. Forgive me. If you have really struggled, come and find me in the break and I'll get you there. And we'll continue this on later on. Thanks, man.